Wonderful to be here this morning, worshiping God, trusting in His promises, praising Him and adoring Him for all of the wonderful and amazing things that He has done for us, more than we will ever know or could imagine. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at God's power of God in creation, how God created everything in a single week, how He was able to, through His own power, through His own wisdom and understanding, put all of this together. We've talked about His interventions in the material creation, at the flood, at Sodom and Gomorrah, at the 10 plagues, Mount Sinai, the wandering in the wilderness. Then we spoke about the miracles that Jesus was allowed to perform. God allowed Him to raise the dead, heal the sick, walk on water, feed 5,000 people with a few loaves and fish. So we see God's infinite power. We understand it, or if we don't understand it, we need to learn and understand it, because we can't glorify Him as God. In Romans 1, that was His main point, is that God's everlasting power and divinity is made known through the things that are made, and we need to make application of that, or our foolish hearts can become darkened, and we can stop glorifying Him as God. There's two reasons why that can happen. The first reason is we stop trusting in God. And the reason we would do that is because we're in trouble, and we don't feel like God is doing His side of the bargain. We don't feel that God has measured up to our expectations. But the other side is just as bad, and that is we don't feel like we've measured up. The covenant, of course, and when we talk about God's promise and God's covenant, what we see is that, there's two sides to a covenant, two sides to a promise, at least a conditional promise. And of course, the reason for a promise or a covenant is to give confidence to those entering an agreement, to make mutual sacrifices for one another. God, of course, sacrificed His Son on the cross. He has spent His time and effort helping us every step of the way. On the other side of the coin, we have responsibilities also that we shouldered. And when we're doing our part, and God is doing His part, we have confidence, we have boldness, we realize that God will do what He said He will do, and He will do it for us because we are doing what He's asked us to do. And so when we find ourselves in doubt, we find ourselves in fear, we find ourselves wondering, we need to look at which side of the covenant is causing us this issue. Is it our side of the covenant? We know we're not measuring up, and we no longer think that God is helping us. Or is it the other side? We feel that God has put us in situations that we didn't feel like we should be put in, that we felt like God would take care of those things. Many people who are baptized into Christ think they'll have prosperity, think that they will never have to suffer sickness or bereavement or any serious problems. And when those things come, some people start wondering. And so in Galatians 3:15, Paul says, though it is only a man's covenant, if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now, he's using that as an illustration, because his real point is God made a covenant or a promise to Abraham, and we are still the recipients of that promise or that covenant. That's the fascinating thing about what God did with Abraham. God obligated Himself to Abraham. He said, if you will do this and this, then through you, all nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Well, now God has to bless all nations. He promised. He promised. Abraham fulfilled his part. There's now an unbreakable covenant between God and mankind. Paul touched on this in Titus chapter 1 when he said that we have a hope of eternal life because God, who cannot lie, promised before time's eternal, or before the creation of the heavens and the earth. So God actually obligated Himself to give eternal life even before He created mankind. Even before, when somewhere in eternity, God made a decision. I don't know if it was the discussion between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit like we see in Genesis 1, where it says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, or exactly how this went down, but God promised in eternity, before Adam and Eve sinned, that he would give eternal life to mankind. Now, that obligated him. In John 3:16, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that we could have that everlasting life that he promised in eternity. And Paul touches on this in Romans chapter 5 as well, when he says that while we were weak and while we were enemies, Christ died. Why? So that God could fulfill his promise to as many people. God wants all men to be saved. He wants all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. He has lowered the standards as far as they can be lowered. He has given us no longer the need to live a perfect life, but instead to trust him, to fight manfully onward, to subdue our passions, conquer our lusts, repent of our sins. And that's God's expectation. Now, we have a responsibility to try and fulfill that. So, the power of a promise, of course, our covenant, is based on integrity. If you tell your children, if you'll clean the house, I will take you to the park. You don't take them to the park. Well, what's your promise worth? And what's going to happen the next time you make a promise and the children are beginning to doubt your integrity? Don't make a promise. Don't make a threat either. Oftentimes parents will tell their children, if you do that one more time, I'm going to spank you. And then they do it one more time. And once again, your integrity is at stake. If you don't do it, you've violated integrity and your children won't trust you anymore. They won't trust you to discipline them promptly. They won't trust you to keep your promises unless we have integrity. Paul says, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, the more we believe that, the more sacrifices we'll make. The more we will be able to endure. The more we will be able to do for the Lord. The more zeal we will have, the more effort we will put forth, the more diligence. If we believe that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. That's part of God's promise. That's part of his covenant. We saw this in Hebrews chapter 11, all the way back with Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them and greeted them and confessed. They were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They were looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. So they already knew about this. God had given his promises all the way back, probably to Adam and Eve after the fall. Eve fell into transgression because she doubted. She doubted God's intentions. She doubted that God was going to do everything in his power for their best interest. How did that happen? Well, Satan convinced her. And it's amazing. They knew God had done all this for them. And here comes a stranger into the midst, the Satan in the form of a serpent, telling her, God doesn't want you to have something that you deserve to have. Well, she doubted. And she violated the covenant. There was only a single part to the initial covenant or promise that God gave to mankind. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Other than that, they were told, take dominion, subdue the earth, enjoy the life that I have created with you or for you, and walk with me. But don't eat of that tree. Well, they violated that because Eve doubted. God today only offers salvation to those who do not doubt. Now, I've already quoted this verse, so I'm not going to read it all again. I would like to focus just a second on verse 16. They desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Do we? Is this the focus of our life? Waiting for the second coming? Waiting for the resurrection? Waiting for the dissolving of this material universe so that the new heavens and new earth can be created? This would put us in the same position as all of these people who live before us. And so we have to look at our lives. We have to ask ourselves a question. If we've entered into a covenant with God, or we're contemplating entering into a covenant with God, we have to recognize God has integrity. He will not lie. He will not violate his side of the covenant. He never has. He never will. And we need to have confidence in that and never waver in that. On the other hand, we also have the responsibility to keep up our end. We made a commitment. When we said, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, as Jesus said, don't call me Lord, Lord, unless you're going to do the things that I say. So as I look at my life and you look at your life, there's a constant tension. A tension between what I'm supposed to be doing in the covenant and what God is doing in the covenant. And as we think about these things, they either become stronger and stronger, or perhaps for some, like Paul said, they don't focus on these things, they don't give thanks, their foolish heart is darkened, and they no longer glorify him as God. So where are we? Are we glorifying him as God? Do we trust him? Is he the focus of our lives? Are his promises more real to us than the realities of this life? The promises are eternal. This life is only temporary. If we think this life has more reality than the promises of God, we need to wake up. We need to wake up. When Abraham was 100 years old, he'd been waiting. He got to the promised land at the age of 75. He'd been waiting 25 years. It's a long time. Long time to be waiting for God to fulfill his promise. Now, many of us have been Christians longer than that, and we all understand we haven't received the promises yet either. And that's all right. But when God finally comes to Abraham, it's no longer possible. God had promised that he would have a seed, but now, as he looks at his own body and he looks at Sarah's body, he shrugs his shoulders and he says, as it states here, without being weakened in faith, he considered his own body now as good as dead, he being about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. So from the material creation, it's no longer possible. But he did not waver at the promise of God. Now, here's the key. God made a promise. Abraham believed that promise. When we get to the two immutable things in Hebrews chapter 6, this is the first immutable thing. It's all Abraham had. We have two immutable things. We have the promise and we have God's oath. He only had one. He had a promise from God. And once he had that promise, to him that was like money in the bank. To him that was as stable and secure. As a matter of fact, it was more stable and more secure than the realities of this life. He lived as a stranger and a pilgrim. He recognized this world isn't what's real. This world is temporary. As John says in 1 John chapter 2, the world is passing away and its lust. But he who does the will of the Lord will abide forever. So we have this choice day by day. But what I like about this passage is it puts it into perspective. He says he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Eve shamed God. Eve rebelled against God, didn't give him the glory. Abraham was different. Abraham believed God. He was strengthened in faith. He gave glory to God. And once God gave that promise, he was fully convinced. You couldn't argue him out of it. He knew that he was going to have a son, which happened about a year later. And he never doubted, not for a second. He never wavered in unbelief. He didn't go to bed one night, I don't know if this is going to happen. Well, it should happen. God said it would, but it's impossible for it to happen. He didn't go back and forth. He wasn't like that surge of the sea that James talks about when we doubt God's promises. And because of that, God said in verse 22, I will make you a righteous man on the basis of this kind of faith. Now we'll come back to this in James chapter 2 as the lesson winds down. But for right now, let's think about what this passage is saying. The greater our trust, and then at the very bottom of the slide, I'll give you a hint, the greater the glory we give to God. Abraham revealed the true power of God's promise because he never wavered. You remember what I said? There were two immutable things that we have, but the promise alone is an immutable thing. It's unbendable. It's unbreakable. It cannot fail because God can't lie and God promised. That's the first immutable thing. His swearing with an oath is a second immutable thing, but that comes after Abraham's already passed all the tests. Because he never wavered, once he heard, "My covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year." That's all Abraham needed. That's all he needed. There were no physical crutches that he could lean on. There was nothing until, I don't know what the point would have been, maybe at 4 or 5 months when she started to show that there was a child in there. And then, of course, Abraham could lean a little bit on a crutch. But until that happened, he had nothing but God's promise. My covenant, what's a covenant? It's a binding agreement. My covenant, what did Paul say? You can't add or remove anything from it. My covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. In other words, Abraham, the promise that I gave you that if you would leave your country and you would come to the land that I show you, and I will make you a great nation and I will bless all nations of the earth, I'm now bringing Isaac into that covenant, even though he's not even been born yet. Isaac, I'm establishing my covenant with the child that you don't even have yet. Now, as soon as he heard that, all doubt evaporated. Not because he was blind or leaning on the crutch, but because he trusted that God would keep his word. He fulfilled the command to trust in the Lord with all your heart. So the greater the trust, the greater the honor, the glory, the respect we give to God. Now let's keep that in mind. We come together on the first day of the week to worship God. But we have a chance to honor God every day. Every day we have the opportunity to give God glory. God is watching us 24/7. He's not just watching us as we come to our worship assembly this morning. And as a matter of fact, it's what we did this last week that has made our worship to God either acceptable. Remember, God doesn't hear the prayers of a sinner. And on the other hand, our life adorning the doctrine is going to enhance our worship to God. But then God stretches the promise to the breaking point. This wasn't enough. God wanted to show you and I just how far a man can go. He did it with Job. Job cracked a little bit, but he still maintained his integrity just like God knew he would. Abraham did the same thing. God had promised Abraham, "I will establish my everlasting covenant with him." Now think about that for a moment. All of Abraham's hopes are in Isaac. Now Isaac is, we don't know how old he was. He was old enough to carry the wood up to the mountain. He was old enough to know that there was going to be a sacrifice, but there was no animal. He was old enough to understand a little bit. So he's got to be, what, 3, 4, maybe 5? Or he could be older. We don't know because God doesn't tell us. But he's had Isaac long enough to completely focus on him as his future heir. And all of God's future promises were based on Isaac. But then it says God tested Abraham. He said, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham was now being tested. He got up the next morning early, took Isaac to Mount Moriah. It took 3 days to get there. So for 3 days he had to ponder and think about what he was about to do. Now, there's three things that Abraham had to deal with. The first one, it's the one we normally focus on, is the love of a father for a son. Sacrificing your son would be a tremendously difficult thing to do. The second thing was taking an innocent human life. I'm sure that Abraham was grappling with these two moral issues. But I think there was something more important. God's promise would fail. How can God ask me to kill Isaac when Isaac is the only way that God can fulfill his promises? Once again, he didn't waver in unbelief. But these three things had to be weighing on his mind. Now, like I said, I've always been taught through the years that it would have been the love of a father for his son and that that was really the test. But then I've seen a couple of scriptures, and I'll show them to you in just a moment, where God's promise will fail. God will have to break his word if I kill Isaac. How can God ask me? Now, this is exactly what I was talking about in the beginning. Sometimes the covenant is stretched when we don't think we're worthy and we don't think we've measured up. Other times the covenant is stretched when we think God is being unreasonable, when we think God is asking us to do something that is above and beyond what we signed on for. For example, when Jesus said that I'm going to make enemies in your own household. There will be mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and husbands and wives who will ultimately have to separate because when one of them became a Christian, the others would not accept that, and they would be cast out. Paul talks about that. I suffered the loss of all things when I became a Christian. But I consider them refuse if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. The very promise that he said God made in eternity, Paul said, I want that, and I'll suffer the loss of everything. But the point here is that Abraham was now being told, you left your country, you left your kindred, your father's house, you came to the land I've shown you, you had a son, and I promised you that through that son, my covenant, my everlasting covenant would come. Now, take that son and kill him. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He who had received the promises. Now remember, the promises through Isaac. Through Isaac, I will keep my covenant with you. And here it says, he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son. Now that's the father part, and I'm not minimizing that. It would have been a very difficult thing for a father to sacrifice his son. But now look at verse 18. Of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. How can he kill Isaac and God still fulfill his promise? Well, that's what he had to wrestle with all the way to Mount Moriah. Well, verse 19, this is what he decided. I'm going to kill him, but God will have to raise him from the dead. That's a pretty big stretch. I don't think we've seen a resurrection yet. At least if we have, scriptures don't record it. First resurrection we see recorded would be when Elisha performs that miracle on that widow's son. But Abraham was so convinced that God would keep his promise that he just thought in his heart, I'll go ahead and do it. I'm going to obey God because I trust God and I love God and I'm devoted to God and I can't break something he asked me to do. But it looks to me like in the process, I'm going to have to give up my son and I'm going to lose the promise. And so he said, well, that doesn't make any sense. How can this work out? I know God will keep his word. I know God will keep his promise. I know I have to keep his command. Ah, God was able to raise him up even from the dead. That's what a man stretched to the breaking point. That's what he'll conclude. Whether he's a Christian or whether he was a Jew or whether he was before the Jews, like Abraham or Job, complete confidence gives God the glory. Wavering and doubt dishonors God. And it breaks our faith so that it no longer can make us righteous. We have to have a certain level, a certain threshold of faith. Faith without works is a dead faith, James says. And can that faith save anyone? And of course the answer is no, it can't. A dead faith, an unworking faith, a faith that can't give God the glory, a faith that says, I believe you, God, but when faced with tragedy or faced with trials or difficulties, shrinks back. So when God gives a promise, he watches to see, will we give him the glory or will we dishonor him? Will we trust him with all our heart? As the nation proceeds into ungodliness, we may find ourselves tested. Are we going to be able to handle it? Are we going to be able to accept? Or are we going to say, I didn't know God would allow things like this to happen. And I don't know if I want to serve God anymore. That's a danger. It's happened to a lot of people. Matter of fact, when the Hebrew writer was writing his book, that was a deep concern. And in chapter 10, he deals with it. You need endurance. Because if you shrink back, my soul has no pleasure. So Abraham stretched to the absolute limit. Reveal to all of us what God can expect that we could do. Now whether or not you and I can do it yet, maybe we don't know. You don't know until the test comes. We can all talk about how we would do this or we would do that. Many people do that. They talk about what they can do, and then you say, okay, we'll do it. And then they find out they can't do it at all. So this is the highest glory. I love God. I'm devoted to God. I want to serve God. I want to be pleasing to God. I want to give him the glory. I'd like to give him perfect works, but I can't. And you can't either. I would like to offer to my God a perfect, honorable life, in honor and glory to him. But I've already fallen short of that. All have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. They could have given God that glory. So that door is forever closed. Well, what else can we give? We want to give him great glory and honor as our God, as our creator, as the one who has done all these things for us. So what can we do? Well, the more we trust his promises and the more we never waver in unbelief, and the more sacrifices we make for him, remember what he said about Job? Have you considered my servant of Job? I have no one like him in all the earth. A perfect and upright man who turns away from evil. Or Daniel, you are greatly beloved. Well, why was Daniel greatly beloved? Because of the sacrifices he made as a youth when he was taken from home, no parents, no authorities, put into a group of people, all of whom were willing to sacrifice God's commands. But Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they weren't. And God saw that. And God watched Daniel's faith, and he sent an angel to say, you are greatly beloved. Now, I don't know that that made him any more beloved than Abraham or any of the other individuals, but there was a key threshold there. You know, James says, this is when God said, Abraham's my friend. Not a fair weather friend. He's a true friend. Even when he has to give up everything for that friend, he's ready to do it. Most of us like God to be our friend. They want God to sacrifice for us, and he has. But how many of us want to be his friend? We're willing to sacrifice for him. We're willing. We love him. We trust him. We respect him. We're grateful to him to the degree where whatever he asks us to do, we want to do it. So Abraham didn't waver at that impossible command. I say impossible because it couldn't be fulfilled, or it would violate God's other covenant. So it was a real quandary for him. I say it's an impossible command because by fulfilling it, He would be breaking God's covenant. It's just a conundrum that he was dealing with here. Well, God, after he raises up the knife, and God can see in his heart, he's not going to waver now. It's coming down. He's made up his mind. God sent an angel. Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now, as I said, we look at this verse and we think Father, Son. But let's also think covenant promise, because that's what Isaac was. He was not just a son. He was the focal point of all of efforts, all the work that Abraham ever did. Because the everlasting covenant, remember in Romans 4, it says that Abraham wanted to become the father of many nations. And that's why he didn't waver in unbelief. He wanted to be what God wanted him to be. He lusted for it. He wanted it badly. Just like Paul said, I lust to go to heaven. Abraham wanted to be in God's plan. And now, he was willing to sacrifice even that. It's like Paul said, I'd be willing to be anathema from Christ if I could save my brethren. It's just an attitude. Now, fulfilling an impossible command, and let's face it, brethren, the only reason it's impossible is because we deem the sacrifice too high, or we just don't want to do it. I'm not going to do that. Well, what is that? Well, that's an impossible command. God is asking me something that's impossible. It's not fair. It's not just. I will not do it. Well, fulfilling an impossible command gives God glory because it proves our fear, which is awe, reverence, and respect, is more important to us than creature comforts or any other goal in our life. We would sacrifice anything for God. That's what a friend will do. That's what Abraham did. It's what Paul did. It's what Jesus did. And it's what Jesus has asked us to do. So this is the living faith that James described. And let's look at this verse. Well, let's look at this verse first, then we'll look at the other verse. By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. In other words, there wasn't a fallback son. There wasn't another. God had said, Isaac's the one. Well, what about Ishmael? Ishmael was cast out. Ishmael was no longer an option. Never was an option. You have not withheld your only son. Blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall repossess the gates of their enemies. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Now that's an oath. The second immutable thing. He already had the promise. Now he's got the oath. And so, because Abraham obeyed my voice in a great sacrifice to God, that's when Abraham obtained the promise. Now, here's the application to us. The Hebrew writer makes a direct application to all of us. You do not become sluggish. What does that mean? It means you have begun to doubt God's side of the covenant. You're backing off. Your confidence in God is lowered. He says, imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. The people we're going to talk about in chapter 11. We're in chapter 6 right now. Verse 13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. This was the point where he finally obtained what God had told him he would get when he left Canaan. He's probably, 105, 106 years old now. He's been waiting for 30 years. But because Abraham believed God's promise, made the greatest sacrifice to receive it, God knew his fear, his respect, his reverence, and swore with an oath. In James, James picks up on this. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works and by faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Do you want to be God's friend? You want him to see you like Job, like Daniel, like David, like Sarah, like Mary? He was called the friend of God. God has had many friends through the centuries. I think Moses was a friend of God. He was faithful in all his house. I think Joshua was a friend of God. I think that many of us here today are friends of God. Well, what's the criteria? The criteria is you do what God tells you to do under all circumstances and you prove yourself to be a friend of God. So that trust brought justification. But there's a secondary application for us. And that's back in Hebrews chapter 6. When God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. Now, we've already looked at that part. I just put that back in here so we'd see the context. Now, let's go to verse 16. Men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Well, that's Paul's point. That was the point he made back in Galatians. No one adds to it or takes from it. If you sworn with an oath, that's the end. That's why we used to, when you went to a court of law, they would ask you, do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God. That was the end. That's the greatest thing you could get from someone. And that's Paul's point, that's the Hebrew writer's point here. God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise, that's us. We're the heirs of the promise. We're like Isaac, children of promise. When we're baptized into Christ, we put on Christ, we become Abraham's seed. We are the heirs of the promise. God was determined to show you and I the immutability of his counsel. It can't be broken, it can't be bent, it can't be twisted, it can't be undermined. It's absolute. So he swore by an oath. So that by two immutable things. Well, like I said, Abraham only had one immutable thing. He had the promise, and that's all he needed. We have two immutable things. We have the promise, and we have the oath. And we have a third, which makes the first two more unbendable. God cannot tell an untruth. He can't lie. Well, what's the application? We have strong consolation. We have confidence. We have boldness. Because God made this promise and swore with an oath, I know that if I can keep up my end of the bargain, of course, that's another matter. But if I can keep up my side of this covenant, God will absolutely keep up his. That's why Jesus said, be faithful unto death and I'll give you the crown of life. So we have fled for refuge. He's going to talk about this again. We're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We don't belong here. I don't want to be here. I don't want to die with the wicked. I don't want to spend eternity away from God. So I've come for refuge to the church. I'm a refugee. That's what Peter says. He's writing to the refugees, the strangers and exiles. We fled for that. To lay hope on the hope that is set before us. The one hope of our calling in Ephesians chapter 6. The hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised in eternity. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Because of that anchor, you and I aren't going to waver. We're going to be just like Abraham. We're going to know. We're going to have confidence. So, as I said, Abraham only needed God's promise. We have the promise and the oath, which is the end of all dispute. And so, the fact that we're Abraham's seed is made clear in these passages. If you were baptized into Christ, you're Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. And from that moment until the end of time, we, like Isaac, are children of promise. We're the ones. We're the ones God gave that promise to. And so God gave Abraham to us, and he gave us to Abraham. He promised Abraham, I'll make you the father of every nation, of many nations. Here we are in America, and Abraham's our father. Christians in India, Christians in China, Christians in every nation on earth. Everywhere there's a Christian, Abraham has another son or daughter, and he is the father of many nations. And that's because God swore with an oath. But there's a promise also. God gave Abraham to us. We just talked about God giving us to Abraham. But now, Abraham is our father. And because he passed those tests, God set forth those two immutable things, and there's nothing I can do about that. God's going to keep his covenant no matter what I do. Now, as Paul said, if we are faithless, he'll deny us because he can't deny himself. So, like Abraham, do not become sluggish, but imitate those. Imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. And Abraham was the first, and there have been many after him. And I hope we have some among us today. So as we now conclude the lesson, and we pick up the song of encouragement that we're going to be singing in just a moment, number 283. Will your anchor hold? Do we trust in the promises of God? Are we a friend of God? Are we ready to make sacrifices for God? Does the power of God flowing through the material creation, flowing through his interventions, flowing through the miracles, flowing through providence, is it flowing into our hearts? Do we trust in the promises of God? Are we going to waver? Are we boldly going to say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What could man do to me? The choice that we have before us, and we have this choice all the time, is whether or not to boldly and confidently walk with God as his friend, trusting his promises and not wavering in unbelief. And so as we sing the song of encouragement, there's a great day coming. As I said, God's part of the covenant is established. So now the biggest concern we need to focus on is our side. And so if we can help you in any way, if you haven't become a Christian, we'd like to give you the opportunity this morning to make that known, and we will help you to understand the gospel that we have to believe and repent and confess and be baptized. If you're here as a Christian and your heart is plaguing you and you'd like relief, we invite you to come while we together stand and sing.